Dear fellow redeemed, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you hear that often enough. Every sermon begins with that brief introduction at some point. And the thing I want you to understand is when I say those words, that isn't just wishful thinking on my part. But rather, through these words, you need to understand that the Lord gives, he announces to you such grace as our text says, will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace he has given to you, and you have received it by faith. And God grant, and that's the point of our text today, that you always cherish what he's given you. Always cherish that grace that will keep you until Christ's coming again. Now, for my confirmation students, you probably noticed that I changed the theme a little bit from the way it's written in the bulletin. I'll let you figure that one out. Now, what Paul says here about the Corinthians here in our text is true of all believers as we live between what I spoke of earlier as the two advents of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said of them, and it's true of us too, we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. To be revealed, that means to be shown in his glory, to no longer be hidden as he is now. For though he's with us, we can't see him. We want him to appear to us as the prophet Isaiah prayed that he would come, that people would know him and absolutely understand that he is the Lord and King of all. Well, the only problem is that when he comes in glory, he comes in judgment. And it's in his mercy that he delays that judgment. And so in the meantime, what he has given you is the grace and peace necessary to keep you strong in the faith until he comes in glory. What that means is that right now we live in the certainty that the reign of God has come, that the kingdom of God has come, and that the king is our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has gone to war for us, and he's conquered sin and death and hell for us. And right now we live in the understanding and the awareness that this is a real victory for us. And we now stand justified before God. We now are acceptable to him through faith because of the righteousness of Christ. We now are actually spiritually alive. That is, we live lives of faith. Lives that do reflect the victory of Christ. They reflect it in our love toward God and in our love toward one another. But not yet do we live in the full presence of God. As we'll see in next week's text particularly, for the salvation of mankind, God comes now in a hidden way. That is, he comes, first of all, through his word, because now he comes to save. If he were to come visibly, if he were to come in power, he would come in judgment. And we're looking forward to that. We eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, as we said. But until then, it's in mercy that the Lord tarries. And so, not yet do we live without sin. Not yet do we possess the bliss of heaven. Not yet does Christ dwell with us so fully that we know him as he now knows us. If you want to think of the mercy of God toward the world, think of it this way. When we die, we stand before the judgment seat of God. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. But until that time, we have what we call a time of grace. It's been within the time of our lives that God came to us in that hidden way. He came to us in the water of baptism. He comes to us in the gospel. He comes to us hidden behind the love of our parents and others who shared that word with us. And he even comes to the whole world, he says, giving us fruitful seasons and all the blessings that we enjoy, so that there is a testimony to his goodness. In this way, God is hidden so that he can come to us in grace, during this time of grace, so that having come to know him, we are saved. And when he comes again, we will be full of joy. And so it is that where the world is concerned, he's put off his second coming so that there may be a time of grace for the world. And until then, his relationship with man is through the means of grace, through his word and sacrament. And so the important thing for us now, that we've come to know his grace, we've come to believe in him, is the important thing that he stresses to the Corinthians. That we don't lose this grace. Because after all, we are speeding toward the ends of our lives, or is coming again, whichever comes first. And each day brings that one day closer. And so we need to always cherish the grace that will keep you until Christ's coming. Now, an important thing for the Corinthians, and an important thing for us to know too, is that even though we do not live in the fullness of heaven, that God hasn't shortchanged us. Even though we don't yet live in the fullness of heaven, we lack none of the grace that's needed to keep us in the faith and to prepare us for the day of our death or the Lord's coming, whichever comes first. And so what Paul does for the Corinthians in those two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and what he will do for us is to sort out what is really needed. What is really needed by us now as we live our lives, as opposed to the worthless things that the Corinthians were chasing after. And that we're tempted by year after year. As Paul puts it, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You think about what you've been given. You have received God's grace. Yes, you. You have received his love. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved though it be, you have received his love, his mercy, his grace. He's offered it to you in his gospel over and over again. He's moved you to believe it. And as a result, now you are incredibly rich. You know, think of Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, who are all the rich, Donald Trump. You think of all those rich people. Do you suppose that they carry all their money around with them? No, it's in store for them somewhere, isn't it? They can write a check on it because it's there for them. Well, when you think about it that way, you're richer than they are, because all the joys of heaven, all the pleasures and bliss of heaven have been provided for you. They're stored up for you. And when you need them, when you're called before the judgment seat of God, there is such a rich pouring out of Christ's perfection and his righteousness that it's far more than you need. There's the forgiveness that he earned on the cross is poured out for you far more than you need. And as a result, the joys, the bliss, the pleasures, an eternity of heaven that's stored up for you is there for you. You're rich in every way. And this is part of what Paul meant when he said, you've been enriched in every way in all your speaking and in all your knowledge because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. You speak what you do as a Christian. You know what you do as a Christian because you have come to know Christ. You've come to know him through his word. You're rich, having all the forgiveness you need. You have everything you need to know about salvation. And you're so rich that you have it overflowing. You can bestow these riches upon other people simply by bearing witness to them. That is, by speaking those words of God and those words of grace, those words of mercy, those words of forgiveness, those words of absolution, those words of faith, those words of hope that you've been given. You can pour them out to other people. Now, Paul pounds this home because for some Corinthians, it didn't seem like that was enough. And so right here in his introduction, Paul is making sure that these people knew what their riches were. He makes sure that you and I know what these riches are, and that yes, they are enough. God the Holy Spirit preserved this letter to the Corinthians so that we also would read it. Because like most of humanity, people seem to think that what God has given us isn't enough. Now think about how I started out. You remember how I started out most introductions to the sermon? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this isn't just a feel-good catchphrase. By these words God gives you is unmerited love. He gives you his peace. He declares that the conflict that was created between you and God because of your sins has now been resolved. That conflict is over. His judgment of eternal death against you has been lifted because it's been placed upon Christ on the cross. You have been reconciled, made at peace with him because of Christ in your place. Now, how expensive do you think that was? Do you have any idea what it costs to defend yourself? If you were accused of a crime right now, and you were put under arrest, and you were thrown in jail, say for burglary, they say it costs about $40,000 to lodge a reasonable defense in a criminal case. And that's if you're innocent. Now, you're guilty. And yet you can stand before the judgment seat of God knowing that the riches of Christ's righteousness are there for you. That he himself is your advocate. And because we're guilty, all the fines, all the judgments, all the punishments need to be paid. And he's paid them for us. You think you're not rich? You're rich beyond our imagining. What Christ has given us in his grace is surely enough. It is the gift of eternal life, given where God is found, given where his word and sacraments are. But again, many people think they need more. And so they follow things that are really worthless. As we read through these epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, as well as some of the others that will be a part of our selections this year, we see that many in Corinth tried to find fulfillment in the corrupt values of their society. Some sought fulfillment in status. They thought the important thing was that people respected and regarded them. Some sought it in sensuality. The important thing is to feel good. Some sought it in the philosophy of the day, that philosophia, that love of wisdom. They thought that what Paul gave them wasn't enough. Instead, they were seeking the wisdom that the people around them thought was important. Some imagined they're kind of having a special, individual, personal relationship with God, different from what's here in His Word. And some of them tried to find God in what we call subjective experience, something that's meaningful only to them. It's a reminder, I think, that for us, the question always should be, in religious things, not, well, I feel, or I believe, or I think, but in questions of what's really important to keep us strong until Christ comes again, what does the Bible say? What does God say in His Word? What does He want me to have? What does He give me? What gifts has he poured out upon me? What we need to live out our time of grace here is what He gives, not what we imagine that we need. Notice what Paul says. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. It's up to Him. It's what He gives us. It's not what we generate, but it's what He gives us that's important. That same gift of grace and peace, that reconciliation, that's what's going to make us blameless on the day that we stand before our Lord. Do you think that you're going to stand blameless before God because of the experiences you have? Because of the particular feelings you have? No, rather, you will stand blameless before your Lord because God the Son Himself poured out His Son on the cross for you, His blood on the cross for you. That's why. That's the rich gift that has been given you. That's the rich gift that you need. It all depends on God keeping His promises. He kept His promise in the first advent. He will keep His promise in His second coming. And in the meantime, He keeps His promises that He makes to us every day through His precious word. So we need to focus on that word in the face of all the heresies, all the schisms, all the distractions that are here in this life. Because we're going to see that we face many of the same issues the Corinthians did. Many in our day and age, in the at least the outward church, seek acceptance by society. And so things that we all know are wrong, things that we used to all accept as wrong, are somehow shrouded in some sort of religious gobbledygook so that the churches of today can cast approval on things that are perversions, that are destructive, that destroy marriage, that destroy the family. In spite of that, God's law continues not just to convict us, but to guide us in where true love lies. True love toward God, true service toward Him, and true love toward our neighbor. Just as in the time of Corinth, many people seek unity in unionism rather than in real unity. Unionism is where people who don't believe the same thing get together and form, a church or some sort of religious body, rather than being united around the Word of God. How do they do that? Only by abandoning what Christ says. True unity in the church comes when we all accept what Christ clearly teaches in His Word. Think about this. The closer we all get to Him and what He says, well then, the closer we are to each other, the more truly unified we are. Just as in Corinth, many today seek to be respectable. They seek to achieve status in the eyes of those who are really enemies of the faith. You know, one of the problems we have in our churches is our church schools, and I know Bethany has resisted this. Everybody has to have a PhD. So we want all of the people who teach our young people, we want them all to have the approval of the godless teachers of the day. Now, how upside down is that? And so it is that in Corinth, people sought to say things, do things, speak in such a way that was respectable to the thinkers of that day. Many today want to be up to date. And so they're completely enamored of whatever I feel this or that, or I feel that philosophy is current. And, you know, we like to say we're not affected by it. But, you know, if you watch a lot of any kind of TV, if you read Time or Life or Newsweek, if you're into the daily press, we're all saturated with what we call postmodern philosophy and all sorts of other philosophies. And we pride ourselves in being well-informed, when the fact of the matter is that many of these so-called love of wisdom, in fact, is in love with foolishness. And today, I'll tell you, this is, you know, we think of ourselves as a secular age, but it's really a very spiritual age. I didn't say Christian, I said spiritual. People are so enamored of their spiritual experiences. I can't tell you how many people tell me about what they feel, about what they think, as though it's from God Himself. They think God speaks to them in tongues or in the whispered voices of imagined inspiration. Where in the Bible, and we'll see it here in the letter to the Corinthians, we're not pointed to what I think or feel or what pops into my head to find those gifts that are going to keep us strong until He comes again. I'm pointed to the same thing you're pointed to, the same Word of God. Yours isn't going to be different from mine. You don't have to have a different message from the Holy Spirit than I do, because the message we all need is exactly the same one. Peter writes in his first epistle, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." Through what? The whisperings in your ears? Through visions? Through speaking in other languages? No. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. This Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. That's the faithfulness, His faithfulness, that assures us that having come to faith as we have between these two advents of our Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us all we need to remain strong and to be preserved unto the end, to be preserved until He comes again. So, always cherish that grace that will keep you strong until His second coming. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.